For our scripture reading tonight, I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. We'll be reading there we'll be reading there from verses 3 to 14. It's on page 1251, and we'll be reading that passage of scripture in connection with our study of what the summary of God's Word found in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 49. We're in that section of the Catechism that deals with the Lord's Prayer, explaining what Jesus is teaching us in the Lord's Prayer. We're coming tonight to the third request, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So again, we'll be reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and then reading also Lord's Day 49, which is on page 61 in the back of your blue psalters. So first of all, Colossians 1, starting at verse 3. This is the Word of God. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, sends our reading from God's Word tonight. Again, we're looking at this in connection with Lord's Day 49. That's page 61 in the back of your blue psalters. We have question and answer 124. Question 124 asks us, what does the third request mean? Answer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven means, help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk. Your will alone is good. Help everyone carry out the work he is called to, as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Now, sons, our reading from the Catechism here tonight. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, her father had already warned her twice. She was playing with a tube of toothpaste, even though she knew she wasn't supposed to. Her father had already told her and explained to her that if she kept playing with it, she was likely to burst it open and cause toothpaste to come squirting everywhere and make a big mess. And he had warned her as well that if she would continue to play with this tube, there would be consequences. There would be discipline to follow. After one final warning, the little girl looked her father straight in the eye and lifted that tube just a fraction off the counter and said, I picked it up. It was as if a three-year-old girl was looking her father in the eye like Clint Eastwood of the movies, saying, go ahead, make my day. And that day, said Chris Braun, his daughter learned that this punk was a man of his word. It's a story that perhaps all of us, or all of us as parents, are probably all too familiar with. As teachers, perhaps, as well, all too familiar with, repeated countless ways, countless times, again and again, with those who deliberately, intentionally, looking us in the eye, test their limits. Some of us are very much bent, you might say, in that direction, might be worse than most. We like to push those boundaries harder than others. We like to challenge the authority of those who tell us what to do and how to act. Perhaps it's no surprise then that a book like The Strong-Willed Child has sold hundreds of thousands of copies as parents the world over are faced with children so intent on testing the boundaries and the authority of their parents. But as I've said a number of times before, it's amazing. It's amazing then how much our children in situations like these can be such an accurate picture of just who we are. Of course, we might be a lot more sophisticated and circumspect than our children, and yet it's all too true that we, very much as adults, are still, in many respects, children gotten old. Children simply gotten old. Which is no less true, sadly, for us when it comes as well to our spiritual lives. We can still, spiritually speaking, be so much like children. Shutting our ears to what we don't like, closing our eyes to avoid seeing what we should do, and otherwise pushing back against God. Pushing back against God, demanding explanations, demanding exemptions, demanding that He change the rules so we can get away with what we want. It's for good reason then that our Lord teaches us to pray that God's will is done, and that it is done in our lives. It's not natural to us. It's something that we by very nature are opposed to. But here we see, even through the prayer Christ taught us, as well as in this passage from Colossians, that it should be our unceasing prayer that God's will is done. That's reflected for us here in Paul's letter, where he expresses his own unceasing prayer on their behalf, to show them what he prays and to show them as well how they ought to be praying to God. And in this prayer, we see three things. First of all, we see the meaning of this prayer for God's will. Secondly, we as well find the purpose of his prayer for God's will. And then thirdly, the ground of this prayer for God's will. And we want to look at each of those here together tonight. First of all, the meaning of this prayer. Secondly, the purpose of this prayer. And then finally, the ground of this prayer for the doing of God's will in us and in our lives. We begin then with the meaning of this prayer. What does it mean to pray, "Thy will be done"? After all, we might say to ourselves, if God wills everything that comes to pass, if not even a hair can fall from my head apart from the will of my Father in heaven, why should we pray, "Thy will be done"? Isn't whatever God's will going to happen without question? Isn't it obvious that God's will always be done? So why pray this kind of prayer? Well, as you might recall, there are a couple of different ways the Bible uses the language of God's will. The first way the Bible uses this language of God's will is to speak of God's will of decree, God's eternal purpose, God's eternal plan, what you and I don't know. God's will is his plan for all of human history, for all that will happen, for all that will take place. And that's what we mean when we speak there of nothing can happen apart from God's will, or not a hair can fall from my head unless God had willed it. God's will of decree. But there's another way the Bible uses the language of God's will, and it's used to speak of his revealed will, his word, the Bible. And you see here, when Jesus teaches us to pray that God's will is done, he's teaching us to pray that God's revealed will, his word, would be done, would be obeyed, would be followed. Again, we are like children who so easily rebel against God, even as Christians. We still want to follow our own will. We still want to do whatever we please. And Jesus teaches us then to go to God and ask him and beg him to make us more and more willing to do what he's commanded, that we might not be obstinate children, that we might not be rebellious children, but that we would be obedient children. He would craft us, form us, mold us, shape us into those who delight in doing his will. But there's more to it than that. It isn't just or only that God's will would be done in us, that we're obedient. But as we see here in Paul's letter, it's about more than that. Paul, on his part, has never been to Colossae. He's heard the report of Epaphras. He's heard about how the word of truth, the gospel, came to them and how it's bearing fruit in their lives, how it's given them or brought them to a faith, hope, and love. And ever since he's heard that news, he's never ceased praying that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul realizes they've already received an understanding of God's will. They know of God's will in Christ. They know of God's will to save in Christ. But like so often, Paul at the same time wants them to go further, to be brought further. Not just that they would have an understanding of God's desire and plan and purpose to save in Jesus Christ, but they would have a knowledge of all that God wills for them, of all that God desires of them and for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. It's a prayer, you can say, that they would be making continual progress in the knowledge of the Bible, in the knowledge of what God has revealed and what he's calling them to in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a knowledge he seeks in them and among them with spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, those words that he speaks there are not intended to give the idea that, well, he wants them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will as the Holy Spirit sort of whispers in their ear or makes them have this gut feeling or allows the pages of their Bible to mysteriously open up to a certain page that they may know the will of God. But he's instead explaining that this knowledge of God's will would come to them by the leading and the guiding and the understanding of the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit would illumine his word to their hearts and minds. In 1 Corinthians, for instance, Paul writes there about how the natural man, the unbelieving man, cannot understand or cannot receive the things of God. And why? Because they need to be spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned, which is again the idea that only the Holy Spirit can give us understanding. That the only the Holy Spirit can give us a knowledge of the truth. And his prayer then is not only that they would do God's will, but they would know more and more and more of what God desires, and that they would have a spiritual wisdom and understanding of it. You can give an example, perhaps, of what Paul is seeking here. There's many people who have a knowledge of God's will. They have a knowledge of what God's word says. And yet the reality is that they don't really have a spiritual wisdom and understanding of it. You can think perhaps of someone who comes to you one time and they say, well, you know what? I'm not going to rebuke anyone for the way they're living their life. I'm not going to confront them with their sin because in the Bible it says, do not judge. And they say, there you go. Jesus says, do not judge. And therefore, I may not rebuke someone or expose the sin of someone and call them to repentance. And see, what that's an example of is knowledge of God's will, but a knowledge of God's will that doesn't have a spiritual wisdom and understanding of it. That doesn't really understand what that means, what Jesus intends to say and is relating to us through those words. And you see, Paul then is looking at the Colossians and he's saying, I want you not only to do God's will, but to grow ever more fully in your understanding of what God's desire is for you. That they would obey the will of God, but that they obey it as they understand it, and as the Spirit gives the understanding to them. That they would not be a people who sort of shut their ears to what God says, but that more and more they would be people of the book. That they would delight in knowing God's will. They would delight in knowing the law of God. They would not delight in knowing the will of God. And you see, that's something as well Jesus is seeking to instill in us. That we're a people that are hungry with knowing God's will. Not just, Lord, make me obedient, but help me to understand what obedience is. Help me, Lord, to understand what obedience looks like in my marriage, in my family. Help me to know, oh Lord, what obedience looks like when I'm a child, when I'm a teenager, when I'm in the workplace, when I'm at this place and I'm at that place and so forth, that we have such a hunger for the will of God to be done that we never cease to come to God asking for a greater and greater understanding of what he wants for us. You see, I wonder how often that is missing from our own prayers. In a certain respect, it's easy to ask God to make us obedient. And it's a hard thing to ask God to make us aware of his will. Because what does that do? It exposes our sin. It exposes our shortcomings, our failures. But Jesus wants to instill in us a desire to know more and more of God's will. So that our eyes would be open to see our sin. So we could flee from it. That our eyes would be open more and more to see the many ways we're falling into temptation, that we'd be able to resist it in the future. And so when we think of this prayer for God's will to be done, we need to understand as well in that a prayer to have God's will revealed to us, taught to us, instructed to us. But why though? Why does Paul desire such knowledge? Why does Paul place such an emphasis on knowing, understanding, possessing spiritual wisdom of God's will? And why should we then follow him? Well, verse 10 puts it very clearly and succinctly. So that we would walk in a manner fully worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. The purpose of our prayer for God's will to be done, the purpose of our prayer that we would know God's will, is because we want to please him. We want to live for God's smile. We want to pursue his appreciation and approval. We want to make our Father happy. We want to bring him pleasure. And there's something very obvious about that, isn't there? How can you please God if you don't know what he wants? How can you obey God if you don't understand what he's calling you to do? But even more than that, again, Paul wants to highlight the goal of our lives and the goal of our prayer, to seek the pleasure of God. And I would submit to you, that's a wonderful way of thinking about obedience. A way that we, I think, too often fail to really appreciate or keep in mind. Isn't it the case that if our children come to us and they maybe question what we're doing and why we're doing this or not that and why we're going here and not there, isn't it so often the case that we will respond to their questions and we will say something like, because that's what God says? And that's true enough. It's very true. It's entirely accurate. It's good that we would respond in that way. But there is a way in which I think it's somewhat deficient. It's somewhat a sad way of looking at things. Isn't it much more appealing to think of obedience in terms of, we're going to do this because we want to make God smile? We want to do this. We want to act this way because, children, we want to please God. We want to make God happy. We want to bring a smile to his face. We want God to have pleasure in us. Not just this is the rule God gives. Not just God says don't do it or do this. But understand, children, that we want God to be happy. You see, think of Jesus. He's there, he's baptized, the voice comes from heaven, and what does that voice say? It says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And you see, in Christ and through Christ, God can be pleased with us. And when we think of the will of God, the glorious truth is that God can find pleasure in us as we seek to do his will and as we carry out his will. And Paul says, don't you realize then, pursue the will of God. Pray that the will of God is done because you can bring pleasure to God and out of a desire to bring pleasure to God. And what Paul beautifully does for us too is explain how we can bring pleasure to God. What the will of the Lord is, what his pleasure is in verses 10 through 12. Our translation kind of breaks it up into different sentences here, but it's really kind of a run-on sentence in the Greek. Paul gives a number of ways in which we bring pleasure to God. He says, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit for God, coming to know the knowledge, or coming to the knowledge of God, coming to know Him better, being strengthened with God's grace and mighty power unto endurance and patience with joy, as well as giving thanks to God. Now, it's maybe something of a mouthful, but again, the idea is, how can we please God? We can please God by bearing fruit. We please God by living out of His strength. We please God by enduring and being patient with joy in all circumstances. And we please God by continually being thankful. Paul says, this is how you can please God. That He make us bear fruit, that we do bear fruit to God. And the idea there is very similar to what the Catechism explains for us, when it says that this prayer is, it has behind it the idea that we're as faithfully and willingly obedient as the angels in heaven. If you think of the angels in heaven, what's going on with them? God commands and they obey, right? And they obey right away, of course. But the idea is, what are the angels doing? The angels are seeking to bear fruit with God's word. God's word comes to them and they want God's word to have an effect. They want God's word to accomplish that which He has commanded. And you see, that's to be the same idea for us. That this idea of praying that God's will is done is a prayer that God's word would have effect. He says this, now we want to see this. We want to see this in our lives. We want to see this in the lives of others. We want to see this in our world. Paul says, that's God's will for you. God's will is that His word would have effect. And devote yourself then to seeing that God's word has its proper effect, influence upon you, to change you, to mold you, to make you more and more after His will. But as well, Paul reveals that our desire for God's will, our prayer for God's will, should be an expression too of our desire for His help. We need God's strength, don't we? We can't do good in our own power. We can't simply buckle down and bear down and somehow make ourselves more holy, or somehow be able now to resist temptation or endure every hardship and trial with joy. But no, if we're going to do that, if we're going to accomplish that, it must be by God's help. That's again why the Catechism summarizes for us that this prayer that God's will is done is a plea. Help us, God. Help us reject our own will. Help us obey Your will. Help us to be a people. Give us the strength to do Your will. Give us the strength to obey You and submit to You and rejoice in everything that comes our way. And to do so without grumbling, to do so without complaint, to do so without talking back. And then, of course, you could think of it more positively, that we are seeking God to give us grateful hearts, thankful hearts. Lord, help me to obey Your will and give You thanks, to be gracious, or rather gracious to others and grateful to You. To be grateful of all that He's done for us. And we'll look at that more in a minute. But I want to take again a quick step back and think here again for a moment of all of this. Paul prays for the Colossians that they would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And reveals what God's will is. And you see, as he does this, he wants to invite the Colossians to join him in this prayer. And the beautiful part of it is to understand that as he gives this prayer to the Colossians and to you and to I, he's saying, he's revealing to us that this is the very same thing God desires of you. That this is the very same thing God is committed to working in you. That as you pray that God's will is done, you are asking for what God wants to give. And I say that because we can be so tempted to give up at times, can't we? We can have such half-heartedness in praying to God and asking that His will is done, because we look at our life, we look at our situation, and we can tend to think it's hopeless. We can tend to think that we can't ever change and things can't ever get better and we can't make any progress, and you know what? My only hope is that I somehow maintain the status quo to the end of my days. And Paul doesn't want us to fall into that kind of idea. He doesn't want us to fall into that kind of mentality, but to realize again, this is what God wants. And as you pray to God, as you storm the throne of his grace, asking him to give you obedience, to make you obedient, to give you strength, to help you be grateful in all circumstances, to endure every trial and circumstance with joy, you're asking for that which God wants to give. See, this prayer that God's will is done in our lives is to be prayed trusting, believing, being assured of the fact that God does want to work in us, in our hearts, in our lives, and transform us more and more after the image of Jesus Christ. God wants to pour out his Spirit upon us more and more so that his word would bear fruit. He wants to give us an understanding of his word so that we know him better and better. He wants to pour out his Spirit so that we are renewed in strength and have grateful hearts. And again, as we come to God, asking that his prayer is done with this genuine desire to please him, we are asking God to do the very thing he wants to accomplish in our lives. We're not, as it were, at cross purposes with God. It's not as if we want this and God wants that, but when we pray this prayer, we genuinely are asking for that which God wants to give. So this is not a prayer to make in hopelessness, but a prayer to make in faith, out of this great desire to bring pleasure to the heart of God. It can be true for you, brothers and sisters. It can be true in your life that you bring joy to the heart of God. May that then serve to encourage you always to be unceasing in your prayer that God's will is done for the shining of his face upon you. There's one final piece, however, we want to quickly look at together to this prayer that God's will is done. And that final piece has to do with why. Why we want to live for God's pleasure. We need to end here because this is so beautiful. There are a lot of people out there in the world who ask a very simple question. Why would I want to live for God? I don't know if you've ever talked much with unbelievers. I used to work in a store with many of them, where there were really only perhaps a couple of Christians, including myself and my sister. And in talking to many people, they sort of would often question, why are you a Christian? Why would you want to give your life to living for Jesus, to serving Jesus, to believing in Jesus? Why would you ever want to follow what God says in the Bible? And the reason they asked that question was for many reasons, but it included the idea, why would you want to commit yourself to this when it's going to ask so much of you? You know, life is so much better, isn't it, not obeying God? Isn't life so much more enjoyable? You can sort of chase after whatever you want. You can do as you please. You can live however you want. Or there's other people who say, why would you ever want to live for God? What has he ever done for me? What has he done for me? He's hardly done anything for me. My life is miserable. It's in pieces, and I don't have what I want, and I'm not as fruitful and prosperous as I might like. Why would I serve God? What one of us hasn't been there as well? I'm sure if you're honest with yourself for a moment, those same sort of thoughts have passed through your own mind. Why? Why would I serve God right here, right now? Why would I give my life to doing his will when this feels so right? When it looks so good? When it sounds so wonderful? And when the cost is just too great? Well, notice what Paul does. He takes something of a step back and he explains the ground, the reason for this prayer. And it's very simply because of what the Lord has done. What the Lord has done through Jesus Christ. What he's done for you and for me in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is always the reason why we would pray this prayer. Jesus is the reason why we would ask that his will is done in our lives. It's all because of Jesus. And you might say, what has God done for me? And you need to come back to this passage and you need to rehear what Paul says because it is so marvelously beautiful. I love how he puts it in verses 13 and 14 because it fits so well with this prayer that they would know God's will, because what he reveals here about what God has done for us is to stress how he's liberated us, how he has set us free from serving ourselves, how he set us free from sin and evil, how he's delivered us from darkness of mind and heart and brought us into a world of light. He says, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He says as well in verse 12 that he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What difference does Jesus make? All the difference in the world, because through Jesus, you see, God transfers us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. The domain of darkness, do you know what that refers to? It refers to everything we have apart from Jesus. And what do we have apart from Jesus? We have nothing. Apart from Jesus, we live in a world of darkness, a world where there is only weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outside of Jesus, it's a world of blindness and sin and death and pain and sorrow and suffering. Outside of Jesus, we're in a world where sin is our master, where sin calls the shots, where sin is this lord of our lives that is only seeking to destroy us and make us more and more miserable. Outside of Jesus, we live in a world dominated by the influence of Satan and all his host. Outside of Jesus, we have poverty, we have sickness, we have crying, we have death. We have everything that is bad and evil and wicked and wrong with the world. And you see, God has rescued us. He's brought us out from there in Jesus, and brought us into a kingdom that is so much greater. Through Jesus, God brings us into the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom that is filled with glory and beauty, the kingdom that is filled with all manner of majesty and peace and kindness and compassion and love and mercy, where there is no judgment, where there is no condemnation, where there is no sorrow, there is no pain, there is no death, there is no darkness, there are no enemies, there are no fears, there are no oppressors, there is no bad thing in all existence, but only joy and only happiness and only glory. We're all blemishes, we're all scars, where all disabilities are taken away, a land where we are restored to perfection of body and soul and mind, a land where all sin and death is forever removed. You see, the difference between these two kingdoms could not be any greater, and the Lord God, through Jesus, has brought us out of that land of death into the land of everlasting life. Through Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Through Jesus, God has paid the price of our entrance into heaven. Through Jesus, the guilt, the penalty of our sin has been taken away, and the door has been opened up into the marvelous kingdom of light. And so we now have the inheritance of the saints in the light, which means that what we have waiting for us, what is coming to us at the end of the road, what is was going to be our experience when Christ returns from on high, is nothing but joy and happiness and peace and life. So you ask yourself, why would I obey God? Why would I pray that his will is done? And the very simple answer is because of Jesus. Because you can't even begin to fathom what God has given to you, because you will not even through all eternity be able to grasp the height and the depth, the breadth and the width of the love of God to you in Christ Jesus, because you could not have been given a greater gift than has been given to you through the blood of Jesus Christ. God has done everything for you. God has given everything to you. And so there is not one tiny reason we should ever ask ourselves, why obey God? The Lord has given us everything. Hasn't God done enough? Hasn't God given enough? What more is there for you to ask of God than what He's already given you in Jesus? Paul says, my unceasing prayer for you is that you would know God's will more and more, better and better and better. That you would make war on sin in your life, that you would be asking God to open your eyes to see and to transform your life. He says, your unceasing prayer should be that God's will is done, that you may bring Him pleasure, that He would bear fruit in you, that He would give you strength, that He would fill you with joy, that He'd make you more and more happy and grateful for all that you've received. To do that and to be unceasing in that kind of prayer because you are so overwhelmed and amazed at what the Lord has done for you. That it's your joy to do all for God because you see all He's done for you in Christ. We have to come back again and again to Christ. Why obey Jesus? Why pray this prayer? Because of Jesus. Why love God in this way? Because He has loved us that way in Jesus. We are saints, brothers and sisters. We are the saints of God. And at the same time, we are far from perfect. In so many ways, we are still like children, ready, looking for every excuse to rebel against our Father in heaven. And so we must pray as long as we have breath. Thy will be done. Teach me, Lord. Open my eyes, Lord. Give me a new heart. Help me to live for your pleasure because you have loved me so wondrously in Christ. Learn God's will. Love God's will. And do God's will for the sake of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our mouths are silent and our spirits are contrite as we are reminded of the glorious riches of your love in Jesus Christ. Father, what have you not given? What is there left waiting to be found? What is there for us outside of Jesus? Absolutely nothing. So we thank you, O Father, for Christ. We thank you for transferring us out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so, Father, we come to you tonight. It is again our prayer that your will would be done, that you would not only make us obedient, but, Father, that you would teach us what obedience is and what it looks like, that our lives might more and more fall into step with your word. And that, Lord, it would be our chief delight to bring you pleasure. To bring you pleasure as your word bears fruit in us. As we depend upon your Spirit more and more. As we endure every hardship with joy. And as our hearts continue to give all manner of thanks to you, our God and Father. Oh, Lord, we pray, please hear us. Please work in our hearts and lives to transform us after your will. Father, we are still such disobedient children. We still break your will and your law so many times in so many ways each day. But Father, help us to deny our will, to do yours instead, as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Hear us, O Father, as we look to you and as we call upon your name, for Jesus' sake. Amen.